they're all right as well. So just to let you know, I'm not a pastor of a church anymore. I was pastoring a little church alongside the Ohio River down in southern Indiana for several years, and eyesight finally got so bad that it became difficult to do that. More and more difficult all the time. I don't drive a car anymore, and I really can't see these words up here that you all look at and that kind of thing. So that difficulty has kind of driven me to do something else, a little more laid-back ministry, you might say, or something like that. I'm at Rikers Ridge Baptist Church, and I've been given a title there as the Director of Educational Resources, and that is D-O-E-R, doer. So I've become the doer at a church at that place. So Matthew 16, 5 through 12 is where we're preaching from today. If you want to turn there, Matthew 16, 5 through 12. There was a couple of guys that heard that from that church where I'm serving, and they heard I was going to get to preach when I came here, and they said, "What are you going to preach on?" And I just used one word. I said, "Leaven." And had two uncomfortable stares looking back at me like, and I knew something was wrong. And I said, "You know, leaven, like it's in dough and that." And they said, "Oh, we thought you meant the number 11, you know, because that's kind of how we say things in Indiana, 11, you know, 9, 10, 11, you know." So that's a little bit of misunderstanding, but they got it after that. So if you're confused, it's 11. I want to tell you a little bit about leaven. Leaven, of course, is also called yeast. It's the adding of yeast to bread dough is technically a chemical process that causes the dough to rise. The chemical process is the sped up reaction of fermentation. As the fermentation takes effect, the yeast works its way all through the dough. Fermentation causes oxygen to enter, and this gives the effect of rising or enlarging, as however you might see that. Chemicals are added to manufactured foods to slow the fermentation process and thereby increasing the shelf life. And, you know, you can buy different things that last for years, you know, because of all these chemicals in them and that sort of thing. And this is why homemade bread spoils much more quickly. The fermentation process continues until the bread is destroyed. The baking of bread has decreased the process of fermentation, but the leaven remains and will eventually decompose the bread. If you would mix in the yeast and forget the baking process, the lump of dough would mold and rot very quickly. And I'm not a doctor, and I don't pretend to understand this, but yeast can become an infection in the human body. Somehow an overabundance of yeast within the body can cause infections, leading to various health problems. And we can see in the various things that I've said, you might... Hey, there's an illustration there. There's several of those that by using yeast or leaven that we can see that you could kind of create a Sunday school lesson out of just those illustrations that we see there. It just draws those easy parallels to the Christian life. Jesus gave a living illustration in Matthew 16, 5 through 12, and it leaves a vivid imprint on the mind. And we should read that scripture. I have that here before me. Do you typically rise at this time, Ben, for this scripture? Or is it whatever your tradition? Let's rise. We'll just do that. We'll just do that. Okay. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before you now, we thank you for this time to open up your holy and precious word. We pray, Lord, that This would not just be the time of the speakings of the, and ramblings of a mere man, but your Holy Spirit would speak through this instrument that stands behind this pulpit and your open word. So speak to our hearts, Lord. If we have leaven within us that is actually causing trouble personally or in the family or in the church, we pray that you'd point out those things to us and we could begin to work on those things and eliminate that so that it would not work its way all through the dough. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we will refer often to the scriptures. We'll go through them this verse by verse, so keep track of that as we go. Want to first off go through this and examine what the scripture says. Then we're going to have a time of some leaven that's coming in that might be in within you or in this church and that kind of thing. And then we have at the end a quick what do we do about that kind of thing. I want you to know that you can find this same story, same event in Mark 8, 14 through 21. So that it's a parallel passage, and we're going to find some things that are different there in that. But, you know, anytime you find differences in the gospel accounts, it's not a problem. They actually complement one another. Sometimes you might hear of people that say, well, Matthew said this, Mark said this, Luke said this, and they're different. Well, if you look at them long enough, you understand that sometimes it's difficult, but they complement one another. So don't get upset about things like that. They're just told from different viewpoints, and some leave out details that others fill in, and that's kind of what we'll find out today. But there's never true contradictions in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark, these two accounts, they complement one another. Well, here in verse 5, and if you want to just keep track as I go through the verses, then do so. If you're reading straight through the story, you find the phrase in verse 4 saying, so he left them and departed. Then we begin verse 5 with, when the disciples reached the other side. And it kind of makes you ask a question, the other side of what? You know, where were they going? At least I ask questions like that. And if you look at Mark's gospel again, it helps us to see his account that says they got into a boat there in 8:13 in Mark's gospel. So the disciples left from Magadan on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee and sailed across to the western shore. The disciples had forgotten to bring any bread. And this means not enough bread, because in Mark's gospel, again, it tells us they did have one loaf, but that wasn't enough to mention. And so it was just like they didn't have any bread, not enough for everybody. The disciples were always busy and they were tired. You know, they were trying to keep up with Jesus. He was on the move all the time. And while they sailed peacefully across the water, that Sea of Galilee there, they became hungry. So their minds were drawn to food, as ours often are. What Jesus will say next is not immediately understood by those guys. And that's not too uncommon, is it? That we might read a passage or hear a minister say something and we don't quite get it right at the beginning. And if somebody's telling you one thing and your mind's on something else, like food maybe, and you don't pick it up right at the beginning. Well, such is the case here. Jesus has, with great care and great purpose, been spending more time traveling away from the crowds and leading up to this particular event. And he's spending some extra time teaching the disciples. What's going on here? It won't be too long before that final march toward Jerusalem takes place. And they need this extra teaching right now. And teaching like this simple story will be vitally important for the disciples. And it's vitally important for us as well. You look into verse 6 there, and Jesus tells them to watch and beware. It's a sounding of an alert. It's something that Jesus does frequently, and we find it in other places as well. It's kind of like a soldier on guard. You must be vigilant to do what is said. It is life and death for you, and you are to be alert in this area that whatever is pointed out at the time. And Paul, when writing about the full armor of God, he tells us to keep alert with all perseverance there in Ephesians 6:18. That's another place we see that. It's a common plea for the Christian to remain on guard in the New Testament. And alert to what? Well, today it's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I want you to know in Mark 8:15, the author also adds, and the leaven of Herod. And this is most likely the group known as the Herodians. And they sometimes linked with the the other religious groups, and they were more political than religious, but would be as interested in defeating Jesus as they would any anything else they could think of. They had anybody who was in opposition to King Herod, they wanted to find out about that person. They were the Herodians. Keep that in mind. So by looking at both Gospels, we see a complete picture here of being alert to leaven from both religious and political influences. Did you hear that? Beware of religious and political influence. This is a wide subject, and we're going to try to narrow it down here in a little bit. But there's just so much we could do with this. Leaven is often used as a symbol for evil in the Bible. Jesus used the analogy of leaven again in Luke 12:1 when he referred to the leaven of the Pharisees being hypocritical in that passage. Paul used leaven to compare the old leaven of the Passover in being unleavened in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says to cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? Be a new lump. These religious and political leaders were doing two major things that were evil leaven, all right? There's two things you might want to write down or think about. The first thing is they were denying Jesus as Messiah. They did not think he was the true Messiah. Although every sign pointed to him, they should have been able to see it, especially as religious leaders, they denied Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, who would have been their Messiah. Think about that. Let that soak in. Denying Jesus. The other thing is they were clinging to evil leaven of the traditions of men. That what people taught was more important, or the traditions that had come down was more important than the things that were actually in God's word and they could see playing out before them right at that time. So the clinging to evil leaven of the traditions of men. The Jewish religious leaders were consistent with this attitude throughout the ministry of Jesus. Just read through the Gospels. You'll see it over and over again. That's what they were, denying Jesus and applying man's philosophies rather than the Bible. In verse 7 here, we must understand that we get a synopsis of the gospel stories. The disciples talking about bread, Jesus making his statement, the coming to shore, and a discussion about the forgetting bread probably took, you know, place over many hours. You know, we're just getting it in a few seconds here, but this took some time as it played out and they thought about things. Out of their hunger, the disciples might have thought Jesus was rebuking them for their forgetfulness to bring enough bread. Jesus actually made a statement about the leaven of the heart, whereas the disciples were concerned about the condition of their stomachs. We might be concerned about other things as well when we're hearing God's word. Their thinking needs to be redirected, and Jesus begins this spiritual process in their lives. They had already forgotten about the feeding miracles that had taken place in the recent past. Jesus is about to remind them. In verse 8 here, Jesus was aware of this. Whether he had heard them or not, Jesus was always aware of what was going on. He could read that human heart, and we should never forget that. He's reading your human heart even right now. Then you might be after them, what's this old bald-headed hillbilly coming up here telling me here in Pennsylvania or something like that? I don't know what you might be thinking right now, you know. That's what I'd be saying, you know. I don't know. So Jesus then says, "Oh, you of little faith," there in verse 8. This is a phrase Jesus uses frequently to describe the disciples. You can look back in Matthew 8:26 and 14:31, and then it's going to happen again in 17:20. Little faith, little faith, little faith. All right, that's both an encouraging and a convicting statement when you think about it. It's encouraging in that at least there is genuine faith. We can say, that's fantastic. Even if I have little faith, I do have faith. You know, knowing the rest of the story, we can say that the 11 of the disciples had genuine faith. I mean, we know that if we know the Gospels. One did not have genuine faith. Judas did not have genuine faith. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah and had repented of their sins and placed their trust in him, as we all need to do. So little faith is better than no faith. But that's also a convicting statement. Their faith was still little. It had not grown up. You know, our faith needs to grow as we go. The disciples were still young in their faith, and though they should have known more by now. You know, they should be moving along, and there's that frustration that we get from Christ at various times where they have that little faith. Let's grow up in our faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, and he wrote that he had to feed the church milk because they were not yet ready for solid food in their faith. The writer of Hebrews in a similar way said, you need milk, not solid food. That's chapter 5, verse 12. We need to be able to grow up. Both writers were speaking about the fact that the people had not yet advanced in their faith as they should have been. They needed to, as I said, grow up. I don't know about you, but these words from Jesus, Paul, and Hebrews speaks to my heart. It really does. It speaks very loudly. I'm thankful for the gift of faith, but I'm convicted about my own lack of growth. What about you? Where do you stand today? In Matthew 16:8, Jesus then asked a question for introspection. This is going to look inside of you guys here. Those guys and us guys today, right? Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? If we're reading our Bibles carefully, we will often find questions like this that get to our heart, especially when we're going through the Gospels. It's a simple question about conversation and bread, but we know it goes much deeper, doesn't it? It should take us to the depths of our heart and lead us to increased repentance and faith in our daily walk with the Lord. The Word of God is a mirror into our souls. Take a good look at your little faith today. Well, verses 9 and 10, they go together. The questions in these verses pertain to the feeding miracles and recent ministry of Jesus. These guys were right there. You know, I mean, they were right along with him. The feeding of the 5,000 took place on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee in Jewish territory. You can find that back in Matthew 14, 17 to 21. And it wasn't too many days after that, there was the feeding of the 4,000. And that took place on the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And that was a predominantly non-Jewish area. You find that in Matthew 15, 34 to 38. Well, how quickly we disciples of Jesus Christ can forget what he's done and he can do. We can sometimes quickly crumble and fall apart at the lack of a late lunch, right? You know, man, look what time it is. I haven't eaten yet. You know, and we get some people get grumpy, you know, when they don't get to eat, things like that. And you know, we fall apart at the simplest of things, not trusting what God has done for us in the past. We might sing a song like Only Trust Him or Trust and Obey. We might sing things like that, and we look in every direction except the Lord when trouble comes our way. Just consider how piercing the question can be in verse 9 when Jesus said, do you not yet perceive? How long have you been a Christian? How often do we stumble and fall in our lack of trust in the Lord? Let that question soak into your soul today. Jesus follows that right up with another question in verse 11. And I just looked at different translations, and I thought the New Living Translation had it pretty good. Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? It just kind of puts it very plainly. I'm just not talking about bread here. Don't you guys get it? It's kind of like this. For all we've been through, guys, for all you've seen, why don't you get it? Why aren't you getting this, he's saying. We should meditate on such a verse and take it personally. What leaven causes me to doubt my Lord, even though we've been through so much together? We should also take this corporately, he's trying to say. As a church, we need to examine the life of the church as a whole. What leaven might be damaging the body of Christ here, even in this local assembly? Note here that Jesus repeats this warning in verse 11. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Repetition in Scripture is always important to consider. Ancient Jews repeated things to create that sense of importance in what I'm talking about here. So Jesus repeats this. Church, we need to be alert to bad leaven, whatever it might be. Well, the one thing that I like about this is it has a happy ending. You know, not all stories have a happy ending. We always like happy endings. In verse 12, Matthew states that the disciples understand. You know, they realize that it is the leaven of the religious leaders that can be damaging to their faith. They finally kind of get it, you know. Now, they don't understand everything yet. They've got a long way to go, a long way to grow, as we all do. But it is encouraging. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to be alert to in our day. Watch out for bad leaven. Now, we could end right there, and you know, you can kind of go all different directions and allow it to apply in many things. But I want to do some specific things about things that are going on in the church today. And when I go through this part, I'm not on safe ground, because you may disagree with some of the things that I'm going to say. You may say, well, I'm not sure about the problem there. I'm not sure what you're talking about. But listen to there's six different things that we're going to look at that might be bad leaven in the church. All right. If you disagree with that, then let's do it in a way that is Christ-like and helpful. Okay. Let's go on here. As I said, there's a multitude of things that we could do, but I want to go with some dangerous leaven that I feel like as a church body, things that the churches need to look at. First off, it's liberalism. That's not going to be a surprise. Liberal. What things are liberal and liberalism? Well, liberalism has its roots all the way back into the Enlightenment in the late 1700s. It can be traced, and you can see it in church history that way. As Western Christianity began to think more of themselves and less of God, they turned their Bibles into books of myths and fairy tales. I know it's not preached that way here, but just listen. It's just a good book that inspires us in life, they said. Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't a savior, and he didn't physically rise from the dead. We're kind of hearing all that stuff in our world today, and we've got to be very cautious about this. In liberalism, the Bible has become a document that any individual can interpret for their personal convenience rather than actually what it says and how it should cut into our lives. Liberalism has infiltrated the church in many forms. Many churches that consider themselves conservative have liberal tendencies today. You may think you've not influenced by a liberal movement, and perhaps you haven't. I hope not. Do you find yourself disagreeing with clear biblical passages? I know what the Bible says there, but for some reason or another, I want to disagree with that. That's probably your first sign that you might be heading down a liberal road that you don't need to travel. There's nothing wrong with wrestling with issues and wrestling with biblical passages, but when we come up with our own interpretation rather than what the Bible clearly says, we're in trouble. One of the biggest issues the church has become confused on is the role of men and women in the church and family. The Bible is very clear about male leadership in these institutions, but the majority of the church has followed the world and ignored clear biblical text. The church has not led in this issue, and the result has become quite chaotic, and it's an area we need help in. The leaven of liberalism may be in you. Take a hard look at your life and doctrine. Does it line up with God's holy word? There's a whole subject. There's a whole book there about that. We're just going to hit on these things. Revivalism. Revivalism is the second thing. You say, well, revival? With a question mark? You know, revival's a good thing, isn't it? Well, it is. We certainly need more revival in the church these days. Revival in the middle 1800s, you know, is a good thing, but also led to much of the sentimentality that we have in the church today. Traveling evangelists began to use methods to get emotional decision for Christ. Many people have been convinced that because they walked an aisle or said a prayer or got wet in the baptistry, that they were saved due to their action. Because they did that, it was a saving act. They've misunderstood. The evangelist gave super long appeals and sang heart-wrenching or heart-comforting, whatever kind of songs, to work up emotion in the human heart. Getting saved, of course, is an emotional experience. It's something that arises great emotion in us. But many have been fooled, I think, by revivalism. I've talked to many people who are living in the most wretched kind of lives, having nothing to do with the church, and they tell me they are saved, at some Bible school or a tent meeting or a revival service or something like that long ago, yet they have nothing to do with the Lord in their current life. They're convinced that because of their effort to walk an aisle or getting baptized, they're on their way to heaven. And you try to talk to them, and it's like they're inoculated against gospel. Maybe you've run up across against folks like that. They've never dealt with their sin. They don't understand the holiness of God, nor do they comprehend the importance of the local church. It'd be wrong for me to ultimately judge these kinds of folks as unsaved, but I can certainly say that they have no assurance of their salvation in that situation. Revivalism had many good points, but through our current situation, we can see that it carried a fair amount of bad leaven. I find a good many people are more or less inoculated against the truth of the gospel due to what is called revivalism. I warn you against it today. Fundamentalism. Fundamentalism was a response in America to the growing liberalism mentioned earlier. During the 1920s, very godly men rose up to write against the danger of the liberal Christian view. It was a very good thing, and it helped bring the church back to the Bible in that day and afterwards. Going back to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, probably, the Lord probably used that to help save the church in America during that part of the last century. But the good thing took a pendulum swing that has actually done harm to the Christian faith. Whereas liberalism became licensed to live any way you wanted, fundamentalism swung all the way over to legalism. It became legalistic. The Christian faith became a list of rules and regulations created in the minds of men and not clearly from the Bible. Sound familiar? Does it sound like the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And you know what I'm talking about. Though the gospel was still preached, it often got swallowed up in legalistic nitpicking. Fundamentalism still affects the minds and hearts of many today. Fundamentalists often see every biblical doctrine as essential. You got to do it this way or you're not in. That sort of thing. Waver on any point and you're considered unbiblical. Some people, that's their favorite word, unbiblical, unbiblical. It's constant. Certainly we have doctrines concerning salvation that are essential to the Christian faith. They're clear in God's word, no doubt about that. We should not bend on any of those matters, without a doubt. But there are areas where Christians can disagree and still be able to get along. The fundamentals of the faith are good and should be held on to. Fundamentalism that leads to a legalistic attitude has been bad leaven in the church and needs to be corrected in many hearts today. Now, another thing is charismatic or Pentecostal influence. Now, I want to be careful here. We've probably all got Christian friends who are Pentecostal or they're charismatic. I have plenty. And hopefully that I get along with them, and I think they know how I would feel about what I'm going to say right here. We often disagree with many of their views on supernatural gifts and such, but we see them as true Christian brothers and sisters. But the charismatic influence has infiltrated the church, and most people probably don't even realize it. One of those areas is in the area of health. We've seen many from charismatic Pentecostal that everything's all about their health. Many people in the church today think that God owes them good health. Jesus died so we can be healthy, they think. That's why he went to the cross, so we don't lose our hair and tummies bulge and whatever, those sorts of things. But see that it's not in God's word. God has the power to heal, but he is not at our command to give us perfect health. And I tell you why this is near and dear to me. At our last church we were at, we made a monthly visit to a nursing home. We sang for them and talked with them and that sort of thing. It's a great ministry. But there was one particular lady there, and I get upset thinking about it even now. She was always very sad when we were there. We were singing these hymns of praise, and other folks were cheered up, and she just would wail. She would cry, and tears would run down, and that kind of thing. And finally, after one meeting, she asked me to come and pray with her. And she stated and shared with me that God was punishing her by putting her in the nursing home for, she said, her lack of faith. if she'd just had enough faith, her ministers had told her, then she'd be able to leave that nursing home. And nothing I could say could change her mind. She had a lifetime of believing her lack of faith made her sick. I'd say shame on her ministers for telling her things like that.
Great.
Shame on them. She needed to know about the grace and mercy of God, and her sinfulness was taken care of, and she was on her way to heaven. And she could rejoice, even though she was sick on this earth, she was on her way to heaven. It wasn't her best life now. It's going to be her best life someday when she gets to heaven. Shame on those guys. That's why it makes me so upset. It's bad leaven in the church. Wealth. The prosperity gospel has grown out of the Pentecostal movement and has damaged the church immensely. Many within the church today think God owes them a good and prosperous life and has become their major focus. Now, God does bless in various ways. I realize that. I have many things I don't deserve. But they're bent on success, and that's what it's all about. Many Christians have become the rich young ruler that Jesus ran across, and they're okay with it. They're fine in that position. I warn you against that. Don't think it's all about your health and your wealth. There's also, from this same movement, a rash of hearing from God. You know, isn't that a good thing, to hear from God? No, let me explain here. One of the worst effects of the charismatic movement is the constant drum of people hearing God's voice. Why is that a bad thing? Well, what has happened with, and not with everybody, but God can do whatever he wants to. But it's taken away from people sitting down and reading and studying their Bibles and trying to meditate and that sort of thing on his word. They want to get out somewhere and empty their mind and think that God spoke to them that way. No, God's speaking to us through his word. God gave us his holy word so that we could read it, study it, and meditate on its guiding precepts. That's what it's all about. The rash of hearing from God has resulted in the insufficiency of Scripture. It's not enough for me to read my Bible anymore, these folks think. I've got to have this book along with it, or I've got to go out here and read it, or not read it at all. I just want God to speak to me. There's many ministers standing up today. They don't bring a Bible up here with them or any Scripture at all. They just think God's doing this and I'm saying this, you know, and it's a bunch of gibberish most of the time if you listen to it. See, the Bible has become second best in many lives. It's bad leaven. We're supposed to believe in the sufficiency of God's holy word. There's a man named Justin Peters who writes a lot about this. One of my favorite statements that he says is this: if you want to hear from God, read your Bible. And he says, if you want to hear God out loud, read your Bible out loud. That's how you're going to hear from God. All right, Justin Peters, look that up. He's actually a handicapped man, and he speaks against this kind of teaching. Pragmatism. A dangerous leaven for the church is pragmatism. Quite simply, pragmatism means doing whatever works best. Now, there's ways that pragmatism is great. You know, you're working on a tractor, and you're supposed to do it this way, and now that, you know, we can do it that way, it still works. You know, that's great. You can be pragmatic about various things, and it works out okay. A lot of situations, that's okay. But a lot of times, pragmatism applied to the church, it's been a disaster, folks. We do things that draw a crowd into the church instead of doing what the Bible instructs. You know, examples would be, and it's not going on here, I know that. I've set in enough worship service that you're going to help other people with this that you know out there, okay? Sing easy songs that are catchy and short, you know, and that sort of thing. And there's a lot of that these days. You know, it's basically adults singing preschool songs with adult music, you know. And that's kind of how a lot of things are. And your music here is rich. It's full. It's great. That's not one going on here for sure. This is not going on as well. Keeping sermons light so they do not offend anyone. All right. I don't think you're getting light, fluffy sermons here, you know. So can somebody say amen on that one? All right. Having programs that entertain to keep the crowd interested, making statements like, well, we got to do whatever we can to keep them young people coming, you know. That's been going on for years, you know. And what happens? We design our service for the young people. And what happens? Young people get older. That church ain't going no more, you know. So we got to redesign everything all over again. Let's just preach God's word, sing his music, and say hallelujah and fellowship together and all that. I'm getting off my notes here, Ben. You're going to have to get me back here. All right. Let's stick to God and His glory, and that'll help us a whole lot in this area of pragmatism. The other thing that I want to mention is politicism. It's kind of a made-up word. As I mentioned earlier, Mark's gospel said Jesus mentioned the leaven of the Herodians as well. They were the religious group that had political leanings for King Herod. We find many in our day that are more interested in politics than in the church. When we begin to trust more in political parties than in Jesus, it's bad leaven, and we need to deal with it. There's nothing wrong with being involved politically. We should be. We're part of a nation. We're part of a county. You're part of a state. You need to be involved politically. We do as Christian folks. But when you try to mix that, your faith, with an unhealthy allegiance to a political party or person, it can become bad leaven. Watch out and beware of the leaven of political allegiance. Be very careful with it. It will damage your faith and your witness. Be very careful. Be aware. All right, here's a quick conclusion for you. We had a happy ending to the event today. The disciples, they understood. Woohoo! You know, that's great. They got it. How to prevent bad leaven. There's three things that I think we just need to work on, and I won't preach on it too long. We'll just kind of mention it, let it go. First off, know the truth of the biblical gospel. A lot of folks are talking about the gospel these days, and what they're talking about is out there doing good and all that, and the church should be out there doing good. But, you know, the gospel is about God being perfect, you being imperfect, and there's only one mediator that can take care of that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only by the Holy Spirit entering into you and you being born again that you're actually in the gospel. And then, you know, after that, you begin to live for Him. You become a part of the church, and you become growing in your faith, sanctified. I'm looking for that word right there. I finally found it, sanctified. Know the truth of the biblical gospel. One thing that you can do, just look right back there in Matthew 16, 1 through 4. And you see, they had a problem there. Instead of seeking Christ, the leaders were seeking for supernatural signs. Give us a sign, they said. We want you to show us who you are and all that. And Jesus said, all you need is the sign of Jonah. I'm sure you just talked about the sign of Jonah, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's the sign of Jonah. That's what they need. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think about His gospel. That'll help prevent some of the bad leaven coming in to our lives. Two, be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans. I'm sure you've heard this stuff before. It's a reminder today. Paul found that the Bereans in Acts 17 took the time to examine the scripture to make certain the things were true. You know, I've got this attitude, and you're up there talking today, and I'm not sure I agree with you on that. You know, well, examine that. Look at it. Why do you believe that? You know, why do you think this is okay or that's okay? Does it really come from God's word? So there may be some disagreements today. Figure that out. Look it up in God's word. And the third thing is just a scripture for you today. From Luke 11:9, ask, seek, and knock. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. I just ask you to examine those things. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it back over to Benjamin here. And allow you all to dismiss as you usually do. Lord, we come before you thanking you for the opening of your word today. Lord, if there's been